Our conversations about the concept of being worthy. Paul often writes, calling us to live a life worthy of the gospel, worthy of our Lord, worthy of the calling to which we've been called. We talk about where Jesus says, this is what it means to be worthy of the kingdom, to bear forth fruits worthy of repentance. So today we are going to read, probably one of the most famous of the teachings of Jesus, familiar and great. The reason it's familiar is because it's great. I would argue the parable of the prodigal son, found in Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. So Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the property, my share of the inheritance. Give me my share of the property that is coming to me.' So he fundamentally says, 'I wish you were dead. You're better off to be dead. What I want from you is what I get when you're dead.' And so the father divided his property between the two sons. Many days later, the son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living." For those of you who grew up on the Revised Standard Version, as my mother did, he squandered them in loose living. "When he had spent," and that's what she taught us, "and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country. After he'd spent everything, a famine arose, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs." Good Jewish boy feeding the pigs. "And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" Notice he is saying this to himself. He is practicing what he is going to say to himself. "I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' So he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." Here's the point. We hear what the son is going to say in his head. The father has not, in the story, heard that. The father's love, the father's forgiveness, the father running to chase him down precedes in the story the son telling him he's sorry. God moves first. "And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and the shoes on his feet. Dress him up. Bring the fattened calf,'" which is symbolic of all the money you've saved for the biggest event of your life. "Let us eat, kill the calf, let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found.' And they began to celebrate. Now as his older son was in the field, working, being good, his older son was in the field, and as he came, he drew near to the house and heard music and dancing. And he called out one of the servants and said, 'What does all this mean?' And the servant said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received his son safe, back safe and sound.' And the older son was angry, refused to go in, and the father came out and begged him, entreated him. But the older son answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, that you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And the father said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is now found. That ends the reading of God's word for the morning. Let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, we thank you for the word. We pray now that your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that inspired the recording of these words, we pray he would now be in our hearts and minds and souls. Your Holy Spirit would teach us what the word has to say and would enable us to live as the word teaches. Focus us then not on our flesh, but upon your body and our place in it. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a story we know, and here's where it turns. The story begins, as we know, the son takes the money, goes and squanders it. He comes home and is received and is happy. There's joy available to anybody who wants it. The younger son gets it. The father has it. The household gets to go to a feast. The older son doesn't get it. The story turns when the younger son embraces his unworthiness. When we talk about being worthy and all that, here is a great story. Here's a very important story for what that means on how we embrace it, how we take hold of it. The story turns when he says, "I am unworthy." That's when the joy starts. There is no joy in the first part. There's only anger and wastedness. When the older son will not embrace the younger son's unworthiness and what the father does, there's no joy in that. The joy only happens when the unworthiness is embraced. And this is just classic gospel. Genesis, at the end of Genesis 2, Adam and Eve, they were naked and unashamed. The love you are looking for, the love you are looking for, is what the woman at the well in Samaria found when she told about all of her problems and all of her misdeeds. And she says to the townspeople after she's met Jesus, come meet a man who knows everything about me. And what is implied is, and still loves me. When Adam and Eve are naked and unashamed, what the love we are looking for is someone who knows us completely and still loves us. This Jesus knows you completely. The Father knows the younger son's sins completely and still loves him. Part of the gospel is, repent of trying to be worthy and embrace your unworthiness. Embrace your unworthiness. He sees all that you are and still loves you. Embrace your unworthiness and you will be more joyful, more free, more loving. More joyful, more free, more loving. Let's see how that works out. Both of the brothers are chasing a kind of worthiness. The older brother is chasing the traditional religious worthiness. I will be good. I will be obedient. I will be diligent. I will come to church. I will do everything right. He is embracing worthiness. That's why he is so angry. My worthiness is not being recognized. I never got the fattened calf. I've been good. He is embracing traditional chasing of worthiness. The younger son is chasing a different kind of worthiness. It wasn't invented by social media. It's exacerbated by social media. Here's the worthiness that the younger son is chasing. Look at how cool my life is. I am going to the best parties. I have the best Instagram. I have the best vacations. I have the best clothes. I have the most girls. I am living a life that you would envy. I have money and I have pleasure and I have freedom. He is chasing the worldly kind of worthiness. This is what the world tells you have to have to be worthy. The best life, the best revenge is living well. They are both chasing worthiness. And both of them are miserable in it. There is only joy in the Christian story when you and I embrace our unworthiness. Because here's the gospel. It's a gift, your salvation. Here is a test to see if you really get the gospel. Number one, do you see it as a gift? And number two, do you see it as a gift you really, really wanted? We all know the disappointment of somebody got me a gift. You know, somebody got me a gift. Ooh, I opened the gift. It could be all kinds of things. And you open it up, it's like, it could have been all kinds of things, and I wish it hadn't been that. What a waste of money that was. Next time, just give me the money. Or a gift card. When you see it as a gift, and it's a gift you want, there is joy. That's why the joy doesn't start until the younger son comes and says, I am unworthy. And then the Father makes him worthy. Jesus Christ makes us worthy. That's why the older son doesn't like it. See, I told you that chasing after worthiness wouldn't work. You got to do my worthiness. The Father says, I'm just glad to have him back. I will make him worthy. Now the joy. Older son, do you want in the joy? Younger son chased joy in a different way. It didn't work. Came back, got the real joy. Come to the feast. Jesus Christ is trying to get us to a feast. The older son is angry and bitter and mad, and so are we. When they get that, we're more worthy. God the Father is trying to get us to a feast if we'll just come. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of another generation back in London, England, one of the great preachers, and had these great stories, and he had this great little phrase. It was I found it out when we were preaching on Matthew 22 about 3 or 4 weeks ago, but it didn't fit in, but here it is, so it's great. He said, whenever you give a feast, you should invite a bunch of beggars. You should invite a bunch of beggars because they'll make your feast more joyful. Because you know when you go to a party, let's say you go to a big party, let's say you go to a fancy party, there's always people, a lot of people, some of them saying out loud, a lot of them just saying in their minds, like, oh, this isn't so great. This food isn't so great. I've been to better. Whereas people who are like, you know, invited and I didn't think so, this is great. What's next? Oh, look at the meat. The meat is great. The potatoes are great. The desserts are great. Here's how that worked out for me one time in my life. So Stacy and I, we were back in Southwest Virginia. And there's this town in Southwest Virginia called Abingdon, Virginia. It's right on 81. Perhaps some of you have been to 81. It's where the Creeper Trail starts. And so on your way to various places, it's kind of nice. They're pretty confident there. It's a nice town. It's full of lovely people. They're pretty confident they got a nice little town. So we went to a wedding at the First Presbyterian Church of Abingdon. They were nice people. They thought they had a nice church. And then we went to the reception at this super fancy country club that they just built outside of Abingdon, Virginia, called the Virginian. Super fancy. So we went. I'd been there a couple times, got to play golf there a couple times because I knew fancy people. And it's fancy. It's nice. It's nice. And, you know, it was full of people's like, yeah, this is okay. But, you know, I've seen nicer. Or it's not that great, even though it's, because people don't want to admit that. And then there was this kid, this young man, he was probably about 18, he was in the wedding party. And he's from this little town in eastern Kentucky called Belfry, Kentucky. Which people in Wise go, Belfry, man, that's a small place. All right, in a little town called Belfry, Kentucky. And he was in the wedding party, and so he had on his tuxedo pants and his tuxedo shiny shoes. But he had taken the coat off, taken the tie off, taken the starched shirt off, and underneath was his undershirt, which was white, but it wasn't just a plain old white shirt. It was the Belfry High School Bobcats, And you know how they used to make those t-shirts that had all the teams that they were going to play on the schedule that year? That's what he was wearing. He had his tuxedo shoes and pants and his Belfry Bobcats upcoming year schedule t-shirt. And he was like, this place is awesome. I've never been in a place like this. This place is awesome. And the food is great. Look at this. And, you know, in the bathroom, they have those. When you wash your hands, they don't have, like, paper towels. They have stacks of, like, real towels. All right? And you drive them, they're like, you throw them in a basket. They're just never ending. You wash your hands. It's like real towels. This place is awesome. When you throw a feast, invite a beggar or somebody who hadn't been there yet. And watch the joy multiply. See, that's who Christians are. That's who Christians are supposed to be. Christian, not every Christian has to be happy, but every Christian should be the most optimistic, joyful person you've ever seen. You know why? I was going to hell, now I'm going to heaven. This is awesome. And none of that starts until we admit our unworthiness. And stop trying to be religious worthy and stop trying to be worldly worthy. Because when I focus on what I deserve, I'm going to be good. Or I'm going to chase the things of the world and it should be good. We get bitter and angry when it's not as good as we thought it was. Or somebody gets better than we think they deserve. If you want joy, embrace your unworthiness. And embrace how you are seen and loved. And let that control you. Then you'll have joy. And then you'll get to work for all the right reasons. You won't get to work at being good, so you'll get something. See, when you're working to be good to get something, you're not working for Jesus, you're working for you. When I'm being good to get into heaven or to get blessing, I'm not working for Jesus, or I'm not working for the good, or I'm not working for whoever I'm, you know, is it the soup kitchen or whoever I'm giving money to or whatever I'm doing. If I'm working to be good to get something, I'm working for me. And when I don't get what I expect, I will become bitter and angry. When it doesn't play out, or when God doesn't answer every one of my prayers just the way I think He should, I will get bitter and angry, like the older son. Come and see your unworthiness and come get cleansed, and then hear Him say, neither do I condemn you, now go and sin no more. Go be better. All this conversation that we've been having about being worthy and that we're going to have for a couple more weeks about what it looks like to live worthy, you are not saved by your worthiness. You are given the challenge and privilege of growing into worthiness after you've been saved. Because you like it, because you want to, because you want to please Him, because you see this is where the joy is. When you embrace your unworthiness first and your forgiveness, here's some of the great things that come with that. And by the way, we've been talking about Jesus has to be number one. The thing that you're repenting of is Jesus is not number one in my life. And your embracing of your unworthiness and what that looks like is going to provide a couple of signposts and examples of, is Jesus number one? Here's the first one. You'll be honest about your mistakes. In addition to being the most joyful people you ever met, Christians should also be the least defensive people you've ever met. We should be the most joyful people you've ever met. We were going to hell, now we're going to heaven, among other things. And we should be the least defensive people you've ever met. Why? Because we know we're forgiven. Because we've embraced our unworthiness first. When you point out I've made a mistake, it's like, you're not telling me anything, I don't know. I already know I've messed up. And I'm forgiven. And God is working on me, making me fantastic. And so now criticism can become just perhaps the truth being told and me having an opportunity to get better. That's all criticism is now to the Christian. To the person who criticizes you, you may or may not be right. I do not, you know, here's the second thing. These are interconnected is, our unworthiness is so tied to what they think. So their criticism becomes threatening. But if I am not so tied to what they think, if Jesus is number one, and he thinks I'm worthy because I've come and admitted my unworthiness and my need, he thinks I'm worthy, now I'm not so chained and bound to them and what they think. And now I can hear criticism, and I can be honest about my mistakes. Defensiveness, and I battle this as much as anybody, is a sign of unlovedness and lack of confidence. When I know Jesus Christ loves me, when I know Jesus Christ calls me unworthy, when he has seen my unworthiness and still loves me, I'm now free to be so much less defensive. And hear the truth. The people out there, they've got some decent things to say. They see you. They know you. Some of them love you. So you listen. We listen because we're interested in getting better. But we're not tied to them. We're not chained to them. I can respect them and love them as someone for whom Jesus died, but I do not overrate them. I don't need them. I can love them. It's going to turn you into a better human being when you embrace your worthiness and that Jesus Christ has called you worthy and there's things to work on. You're saved, but there's things to work on. There's things to stop. There's things to start. There's things to do better. But when I try to stop trying to chase my own worthiness, I hear better. I love better. I get better. One of the marks of Jesus Christ being number one is when he says I'm worthy, that's enough. There are people in your life, and it is a relatively short list, that when they say you're enough, you're enough. The Christian says, I will put Jesus at the first of that list. Because here's one of the things that's hard on us. Some of them won't say it. Or some of them are dead. And they never really said it the way I would have liked. And here's the freedom of the Christian. The freedom of the Christian is the one set of eyes in the universe that really matters look upon you with love through Jesus Christ. You are worthy. And now you can get better at serving and honoring him, and you can get better at dealing with, yes, you're not saying I'm worthy. I am not chained to that. I can listen to you. I can learn from you. But I am not enslaved to you. This is one of the great freedoms that comes with Jesus being number one, if we really mean it, if we really believe it. The message is, God has put all kinds of people in your life where what they think matters, of course. Just let Jesus be number one on that list. And now you'll love other people better. And you'll hear their criticism better. You listen to other people for improvement, not for status confirmation. The other people are not in charge of your status confirmation. They may be in charge of whether you get promoted, whether you keep your job. They may be in charge of all kinds of things, but they are not in charge of your status before God. The one person in charge of that who says, when you come and say, I'm not worthy, come and make me worthy, he says, get on in here. Enjoy the feast. Enjoy the freedom. Enjoy the power and enjoy the joy. He's looking to fix us. And how we deal with our sense of unworthiness is a great mark. We all have it, by the way. How we all deal with our sense of unworthiness is a great mark of our faith. And here's where we start. Get off of what other people think and on to what Jesus thinks. And here's the last point. Most of the time when I get through this conversation with people individually and they say, well, you know, the big issue is how I feel about myself. I don't care about all these other people. I'm just hard on myself. I can't forgive myself. I feel unworthy. I know what Jesus says, but I feel unworthy. You know what the response to that? Get off yourself and get over yourself. Because Jesus is not number one. I'm number one. When I can't forgive myself, here's what you're saying. You know, Jesus is nice and he's a really good dude and I like him all right. But, you know, his standards are down here and my standards are up here. Like the older son, my standards are up here. And Jesus' standard, he's nice and all that, but his standard, you know, he's soft. Jesus is so soft. The Christian needs to tell himself or herself, get over yourself. The Lord of heaven and earth says you're worthy. Guess what? You're worthy. And when we say, well, I just can't forgive myself, or I just can't get it, I'm not worthy, then tell yourself the same thing you're telling all of them. And get the joy. And share the joy. Being good is not what makes you a good or worthy Christian. It's turning yourself over, the schedule and the money and your definition of success and how you see other people. It's turning yourself over to Jesus Christ. That's what the prodigal son means. That's why he's the hero. He just comes and turns himself over. And the father says, get on in here and feast. I've made you worthy. And that's what he will say to all of us. And then he will say, go out and get to work and do great things and get better and make a difference. But you will do it from joy and you will do it from peace and you will love your neighbor better when you are not bound by what they think. You can just love them. And you can say, I agree with this, but I'm not taking this. Love your neighbor does not mean accept everything they say. Embrace your unworthiness. Come to the table and be made worthy. And then enjoy the feast. That's what you can have if you want it. That's what you can have if you let him be number one. Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, follow then, please, the preaching of your word with the blessing of your Holy Spirit. And where, if because of human error in the preacher, there may have been something false or misleading in the preaching, cause that error to be quickly forgotten and do no harm. But if because of your grace working alone, there may have been something true in the preaching, cause that truth to be burned into our hearts and minds and souls, that your truth, dear Lord, would lead us in the everlasting way. We pray humbly in Jesus' name.